Let's jump back in really, really quick tonight. Turn to 1 John, and then if you have your workbook page, again, just really quick, 333 to give us a quick running start. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are three short letters, or if you like big fancy words, they are epistles. Three short letters, end of your New Testament. And in these three letters, there's three dominant themes that we've been looking at. Theme of truth, theme of obedience, and theme of love. So over and over in these letters, you're going to find these words or these concepts taught. Now, what we've been doing now is going through each of these different themes in the books and then pulling out some examples with verses. Where we left off a couple of weeks ago, bottom of 333, walking in the truth. So we're looking at what does the Bible teach in these letters, because John is basically an aged pastor. He's an older pastor, end of his life, getting very near the end of his life, and he's passing on some information to the church. So he talks about truth, first of all. And I think where we left off 2 weeks ago is in the middle of 334. What do you think John means by walking in truth? And we said last time that basically when you think about a person walking in truth, you want to make sure that the way they live their lives aligns with what comes out of their mouth. Okay? You want the talk to match the walk and vice versa. So when I think about walking in truth, I'm kind of putting those two together, and that's what I put up on the screen as well. So we left off with that, and now what I want to do, and this is going to be a little more application for us, right under that, where John points out examples of truth and walking in truth, and we looked at how those who deny the fleshly nature of Jesus are liars, those who deny He is God's Son are liars, are not walking in truth. How do we then walk in truth based on what we saw in these verses? It's really, really simple, and I almost feel it's too elementary to put up here tonight. So number one, when you think about walking in truth, based on what John says in the verses we looked at, number one, one example or principle for us is if we are walking in truth, we also want to make sure that we're confessing sins. Because remember, John said, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive you. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Monday morning, somebody from the church called me. Actually sent me a note, said, do you have a minute for a call? And I said, yeah. So about midday, quiet, and I called back. And she said, I just want to tell you, she said, I was going to text you, but I just want to tell you this. She said, Milton's message was so good Sunday. He talked about repentance. And she said, we don't think about, as Christian people, and we think about lost people need to repent and change, but she said, as Christian people, even daily, we need to make sure that what John says we're doing. Because if we're not confessing sin, right, for cleansing of sin, then we're not walking in truth. So you think about your life, the way I've always thought about it, you want to keep a clean slate. So when we sense, Holy Spirit convicts, right? It's like, oh man, the attitude won't right just then. All right, Lord, I'm going to confess it to you. Lord, please forgive me. Help me with that. Boom, clean slate, right? Something slips out your mouth, like, oh, Lord, I know I shouldn't have said that. I didn't say it the right way. I mean, it was a bad word, whatever it may be. All right, God, I'm just going to confess it to you. It's wrong. I messed up. God, forgive me. Okay, keeping a clean slate. So, walking in truth, based on that verse, number one, to do what John says, is confessing sin, right? The repentance, confessing, cleansing from sin. Now, number two, go through these kind of quick as I can. Something else that John emphasizes a lot, and we'll see this more with the obedience part, with theme number three, but something else he emphasizes with the truth is if you are walking in truth, you're going to be obeying what God says instead of disobeying what God says. So it's pretty simple. It's straightforward stuff. It's elementary, kindergarten stuff here. But number two, keeping God's commands or obeying God's commands means walking in truth. Third thing that John wrote in here, and this is more theological, we talked about, when you consider the question, who is Jesus? Right? You've got to be able to get that one right. If you're walking in truth, you're able to answer that question that he is the Christ. Okay, he is the Son of God. He is a Savior of mankind. And all the Jewish people waiting for that Messiah to come in John's context, Jewish people are like, listen, y'all, who is Jesus to you? Like, as we're walking in truth, we are going to proclaim he is indeed that Messiah that we've read about in the Old Testament. Okay, so that's more of a Jewish context for that, as John emphasizes walking in truth. And the fourth one, and this gets a little bit more into what we would consider as Christology, okay, our theology of the person and nature of Jesus. Is he God? Yes. Is he man? Yes, right? The unique God-man. So in John's day, remember, they had false teachers out there. I think it was called Docetism, and they're teaching he doesn't really have a physical body. He just appears to have a body. So he was a phantom or a spirit of some sort, but not a real physical body. They're teaching that because, remember, they're thinking everything material is evil. Only spirit is good. So he can't have a body because he'd be evil. And so John says, hold on. If you do not accept and teach and believe that Jesus indeed came in the flesh, then you're not walking in truth. You're following false teaching. So four really quick little principles here for thinking about our lives: confessing sin, obeying what God says, knowing who Jesus is, and then also knowing your theology about who he is. Okay, that's what John points out under this entire truth umbrella. So, most important truth right under that in your book, the most important truth, that's a theme, in the world is that Jesus, God's Son, became a man. That's Christmas time, incarnation. He died for our sins. That's crucifixion. We call that Good Friday on our calendar. He rose again to give us life. That's resurrection, right? Death could not hold him. And he lives today. That is his intercessory ministry now at the Father's right hand. And we know one day he's going to return. By the way, that's called truth, right? Okay, that's a theme that he's getting at in these letters, one of the three themes. That's the truth part. Now, give me anything in that section you want to ask about or bring up or share about, testimony about. The good news is Ralph is here tonight. He can answer all your questions. Anything at all with that? Let's look at number two then. So number one, first theme was truth. Second theme is obedience. So first of all, walking in the truth. Now, theme number two, walk in the way Jesus walked. In other words, being like him, imitating him, and that's going to be obedient to the Father. Bottom of the page, the author states, aside from his love, one thing stands out about Jesus during his 33 years on earth. He always obeyed his Father. Man, that's a simple statement. That's a good word. Let me read that again. That sounded good. Did it sound good to you? All right, let's look at it again. Aside from his love, one thing stands out about Jesus during his 33 years on earth. He always obeyed his Father. Everything he did for us was done to please his Heavenly Father. So now John encourages his readers to walk as Jesus walked. In other words, to obey God as Jesus obeyed him. Let me ask you a question for fun. Can you obey God the way Jesus obeyed God? I say, if you can, let me get your autograph. And I'll let you sign my Bible.
Make a movie.
In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the, I think, most chilling statements Jesus makes there, I think it's near the end of chapter 5, I think. I could be wrong with that, but or chapter 5 of Matthew. Jesus makes a statement after teaching some really difficult, some difficult things to do, right? To be like he is. And he says, be ye perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. All right, go get him, y'all. That's kind of what he does. And I'm like, wow, those are some pretty high standards, aren't there? Aren't they? Now, none of us is perfect. None of us can be perfect. We have a sin nature. So at first when I read, obey like Jesus obeyed, I'm like, that's hysterical. Can't do that. And yet I also see, but that's the target and goal. right? No matter how godly, I'm picking on Ralph earlier, so I'll be good to him right now. No matter how godly Ralph is, my goal is not to be like Ralph, right? No matter how many Bible verses Ralph has memorized, my goal is not to make sure I can do the same thing Ralph does. My goal is, regardless of Ralph, regardless of Sandy, regardless of Caden, regardless of Ben, Megan, my goal is, if nobody else follows him, I'm still called to follow him, right? That is what I'm trying to imitate, obedience. So let's see what John says about the obedience part, and we'll just start into it tonight, and then we'll pick up some next week. Now, top of page 335, read the following verses to discover what a person's obedience to God proves. You ever thought about that? Whether or not you obey and do what God says, your decision to do or not to do what He says actually says a lot about you. It says a lot about me, right? So they're going to point out some, in these verses, some proofs or evidences, some effects of obedience. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's look at that and then we'll jot down summary in the blank. So in 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1 just because I don't like to read it out of context. Here is what John says. Remember, John is an old man, so he says, "My little children," speaking of those believers out there, "I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." Right? I want you to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I want it to be that way, but he also acknowledges in the middle of that verse, "Yet if anyone sins," which we do, right? Okay? "So my desire is that you may not sin," but with a sin nature, almost more of a with or a when. So if anyone sins, here's the good news. We have an advocate. Okay? We have an attorney that will stand in our place and defend us before the judge. Because that's who Jesus is. So if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And the advocate we have is Jesus Christ, the righteous. You could almost add the righteous one in that in that verse. Okay, so we have an advocate with the Father, and he himself is, now this is talking about Jesus himself, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Man, there's so much in verse 2. I need to make a couple comments, Michael. I don't have time to. Number one, propitiation. People ask me often, or pretty regular, what kind of Bible translation do you suggest? You need a Bible translation that is as literal as it can be from the original language, but also still readable. Now, one of the things I do, there's about two or three places in the New Testament where the word propitiation is found. And this is not going to be a fair assessment, but it's just what I do. If I open a Bible to 1 John 2:2, and I think it's Romans 3:25 is another place. If I open a Bible to 1 John 2:2 and it does not translate the word as propitiation, I kind of push it aside and say, give me one that's a little more literal. Okay? I like Bibles that translate this word as propitiation here. Now, the reason I do, what does it mean to propitiate? It means to appease wrath. Now, what that means is when Jesus died, he did not only die as an atoning sacrifice for us, he also died to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. He took the wrath of God that should have been ours as he sacrificed himself. That's what propitiation stands for. And so I like that translation in this verse. He is a propitiation. The second thing I want to point out, and man, this is really fun, and we're not going to go here, but it says he not only is the satisfying, atoning sacrifice for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. Here's a question for you, and this is going to tie just really quick. If you're interested, if you wake up at 3 in the morning and you think about Calvinism and Arminianism, and you're trying to figure out God's sovereignty and man's free will and how do the twain meet, man, I don't understand this. There are some who believe, now watch this, there are some who believe that Jesus did not die for every person's sins. He only died for the sins of the elect. Okay, I mean, and that's why I'm not a five-point Calvinist. If you follow Calvinism, Reform-type Presbyterian theology, but Calvinism, you truly believe Jesus did not shed blood for everybody, just for the elect. And there's a reason for that. I'm going to give credit. There's a reason for that. But I don't find that teaching in the Bible. This verse right here says, He did not become the propitiation only for our sins, as those who believe in Him, but He became the propitiation for the sins of the entire stinking world. I added the adjective stinking there. It's not in the Greek, in case you're wondering. He died for the whole world. I admit there is a tension in Scripture regarding the sovereignty of God and free will of man. I admit that. But y'all, to me, that is fairly clear right there that He died and did not die for a limited atonement, but for unlimited, for the entire world and sins of the world. And so that's a whole different theological issue that people like to debate. But now we get to verse 3, which is our goal. So that's who He is. Now, by this, here's how you know that we've come to know Him. You ready? Here's the secret. You ever wonder, am I really saved? How can I know that? Here's what John says. By this we know that we've come to know Him. And here it goes. If we keep His commandments. So what are we talking about? We're talking about obedience. Now, what is something obedience does for you? Whoops, I didn't put it up here. What's something obedience does for you? It helps you know that you know God. Now, I'll never forget this. Man, this was years and years ago. And we were in the woods making man drives, and we were hunting. And this one guy that I've known for a while, he was walking beside me, and he said, Pastor, he said, sometimes, like he said, man, I know I went up forward in the church, and I know, you know, I know my beliefs, my faith and all that, but man, sometimes I just don't like feel it. I observed his life. I'm like, how do I tactfully tell him the reason you don't feel it? Because you ain't living like it. How do I tactfully tell him that? And I said, well, I said, it kind of depends on, I said, you know, you're not in church. I mean, I don't know how to tactfully tell him. Like, I said, well, you're not, like, you know, in church. And I said, it kind of depends on how closely you're walking with Him. And I said, you don't go by your feelings, but if you're truly saved, and then you've got some, you know, inner desires of change, you want to know Him and serve Him and this and that. And I'm trying to let him know, like, the reason you're not sensing your salvation is you're not living like you're saved. And the Bible calls that carnality, right? Carnal Christian, who are saved, not living like they are saved. And that's kind of where I think this guy was. So here's something that happens. When you obey, even when you don't feel like it, okay? Even if you don't feel like it, don't base it on feelings, but you obey and try to follow what God says, what happens in that, it confirms for you that you know Him. I mean, that's what John says, right, in this verse. By this, we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Here's what I think that looks like, really, really quick. It doesn't mean you've got to be perfect. But I'm going to say this. Now, I think if you look back at your life 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and you see maybe places you went, things you said, people you hung out with, and maybe you knew it wasn't exactly what it should have been back then, but that was back then, and now you look at where you are now, it's like, wow, I know I'm not perfect, but it is a lot better than it was, right? There's more evidence of obedience now, and as you grow like that, in my opinion, you also enjoy that assurance of, like, you know what? I know Him. And that's what John says. How do I know? I know Him. I keep His commandments. Not perfect, but I'm striving, right? Each day to obey a little more than I did the day before. It's part of John's argument. Remember, three themes here. Truth, obedience, number two, walking the way Jesus walked. A person's obedience to God shows that he knows God. And those who are not living obediently, in my opinion, they cast a very long shadow of doubt on their salvation.